Our New Testament reading is found in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And these are the words of John to the church. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need, but has no pity on him or her, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, we continue the series on living in greatness as we think about a new year and aspiring to higher goals and a greater life. And this morning I want to think about holy discontent. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this hobo who was hungry and knocked at the door of an old English inn called George and the Dragon. And a woman opened the door, and the hobo said, "Could I please have something to eat?" And the woman began to scream and yell at him and then began to curse him and finally slammed the door in his face. And the hobo waited for a minute and then knocked on the door again. And the same woman came to the door, and so the hobo said, "Now, could I please have a few words with George?" George and the Dragon. All right, anyway. So this morning, I'd like to think a little bit about holy discontent. Now, we all know what it's like to have unholy discontent or to be sort of a malcontent in life. We know plenty of those kinds of people. And then, on the other hand, it's also the case that sometimes when we think about faith, I think overwhelmingly when we think about faith, we think about the qualities of peace and acceptance and contentment. And those are important parts of faith, but there's also a part of faith that's sort of a holy discontentment. And Bill Hybels wrote a book entitled Holy Discontent. I sort of get the word from him. And I think it's good because I think in the part of a new year, this is part of what it means to aspire to greatness, that there's a part of us, within us, that should have some righteous indignation about some of the issues around our world. And the first thing I want to think about as we reflect this morning is Bible leaders with holy discontent. And if you think about it for a moment, there are times when the church has emphasized the spiritual rightness of a person, and then other times the church focuses on the physical. And the truth is that the church is best when we put them both together and realize they're related. And so for this morning, think about Moses had some holy discontent. Moses was born a son of Israelites in slavery, and of course, through a miracle of God, Moses' mother put him in a basket of bulrushes and set him on the Nile to float, and Pharaoh's daughter saw him, and God blessed him and was able to be raised in the house of Pharaoh with his mother as sort of the nursemaid, unbeknownst to Pharaoh. But Moses grew up in a household of power and privilege, and we can only imagine what he saw. But on the other hand, he knew that he was an Israelite, and he looked down at the Israelites, he saw the injustice and the slavery they were going through, and there was sort of a holy discontent that rose up within him. At one point, he became so angry that he killed an Egyptian who was fighting with an Israelite, and Pharaoh heard about it, and he had to flee to the backside of the desert. And maybe that wasn't the right way to go about his holy discontent, but there in the backside of the desert, for 40 years, God molded and made Moses into a new man so that he'd understand not only the household of Pharaoh, but also what it was like to live in the backside of the desert, both qualities that he would need to be a leader. And then one day, Moses saw a burning bush. As he drew closer to the burning bush, he heard the voice of the Lord. And the Lord was calling him to go and to lead his people from slavery to freedom. And Moses said, "Here I am, send me." And Moses could have said, "It's not my problem. I've been in the backside of the desert. The Israelites sort of rejected me a long time ago." But Moses really became the servant of God. And there he was willing to confront Pharaoh and the powers that were to help set the Israelites free. And he became the man who led them from slavery to freedom through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Amos also was a person who was an Old Testament prophet, and Amos was just a farmer. He wasn't an educated person. He said he wasn't called to be a prophet, but God called him to be a prophet, and he went before the powers that went Israel's temples of privilege and power, and he condemned them for the treatment of the orphans and the poor and the widows and many other people and called for a voice of justice. And then we think of Jonah, and Jonah was sent by God to Nineveh, and we probably know that Jonah went the other way, and he took a little cruise, not the kind of cruise that you want to take in a way, but eventually he repented, and then God used him to go to Nineveh, and he preached a gospel of repentance to a people that were very cruel and unkind and unjust, and they ended up repenting, and God touched their life. And we think also of John the Baptist in the New Testament. And John the Baptist confronted Herod and the priests of Israel and said that they were corrupt and shouldn't be doing what they were doing and to prepare the way for the Messiah. And so they were the voices of holy discontent during that time. It's also the case that Jesus had a voice of holy discontent. And a lot of times when we think about Jesus, the image that comes to mind is Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, which is was a great image, and the peacefulness that he had and kind of the serenity that he had. But there's also the part of Jesus that had this quality of holy discontent. I think for the moment about the time when Jesus went into the temple and the money changers were there and they were taxing the people unfairly, and Jesus was filled with sort of this righteous indignation and took some whips and drove them out and then overturned the tables of the money changers and said, "My Father's house will be a house of prayer, and you've made it into a den of thieves." And Jesus rose up in that way and gave them a stern note. There's also this parable in Matthew 25 that is a powerful picture of the last times. And Jesus presents this picture, and I want to read it to you this morning. And it says this: Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of my brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me.' And they also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." You know, it's amazing in that picture of the last judgment, when we normally think about people being condemned to eternal judgment, we always think about the things that they did, don't we? We think about the things that they did that was wrong or whatever, but in this picture of the last judgment, people were condemned not for what they did, but for what they didn't do. And that's really an amazing thing to think about, but sometimes we think, well, we'll just sit on the sidelines and it doesn't matter what we don't do. And Jesus is right here pointing to the heart of the matter and saying, what we don't do counts as well. What I think is a challenge for us. We look too at this letter of John, and oftentimes when we think about John 3:16, we think about the most important verse in the Bible probably, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." But this is the other John 3:16. It's 1 John 3:16, the letter that John wrote to the church, and he says this again: "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need, but has no pity on him or her, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." When you think about that, it's something that we do not to earn God's love, but in return for God's love. Once God has touched us, as John quotes Jesus saying, "For God so loved the world that he can save us, and he gave his life for us." But when we experience that, our life grows out of that, so we're willing to care about those in need, and not just those in our own family, our own community, but all people. The church through the ages has not just been a church of spiritual needs, but also the physical needs that people have. And sometimes it's gone on one side or the other side, and sometimes we can see churches that just do one or the other, but the truth is we're best when both of those qualities are together. We're studying the book of Acts in our Wednesday night Bible study, and one of the first things the people did was to share their possessions with those in need. It was an important part, just as it was as preaching the gospel and touching people's lives and opening their hearts and lives to Christ. And the church through the Middle Ages also very often gave to people in need in a powerful way that was completely different from the society of that time. And We think even about the revivals, the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther and John Calvin also challenged the church to give of what they had and to make a real difference in the world and really change society in powerful ways. And we think of some of the people that were heroes too in the 20th century, some of my heroes. And I think of Albert Schweitzer, who was this brilliant prodigy and graduated with degrees in music and philosophy and also in medicine. And he could have done anything he wanted. In fact, was offered positions of teaching at prominent universities around the world, but instead he chose to start a clinic in a remote part of Africa where people didn't have any medical kinds of attention at all, and he gave his life to that. I think of William Wilberforce, and he was a great person in the United Kingdom, and he was a Quaker, and he decided he wanted to make his voice a voice against slavery, and so he went to people throughout England, and he would have dinner with them, and he'd sit down with them after dinner and say, just ask them plainly, and he said, as a Christian, what does it feel like to own another human being? And he started a conversation, and quietly through his conversations, England abolished slavery way before the United States. I think of others. I think of Martin Luther King Jr., who's we honored just a couple weeks ago, had a voice of freedom and justice and brought people of different races together and inspired by the vision of God in the Old Testament and Christ's words in the New Testament to help work for freedom and justice for all people. And I think also of a great book by Charles M. Shelton called In His Steps, and that's where we get that sort of some of the bracelets, WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? And the book was inspired by a true incident where early in the 20th century, why he had this prominent Presbyterian church, and in the middle of one of the services, this rather shabbily dressed man came in, and he'd been mourning his wife, who died in poverty, unable to have medical attention because he had lost his job as a printer, and he had to let someone else take care of his young daughter, who also needed medical attention, and he was worried about her. And he said this as he walked into the church and interrupted the service. He said, I heard some people singing at church prayer meeting the other night, "Oh, for Jesus, oh, for Jesus, all my being's ransom powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours." And I kept wondering as I sat on the steps outside just what they meant by it. It seems to me there's an awful lot of trouble in the world that somehow wouldn't exist if all the people who sing such songs went and lived them out. And it's really true. We can't give up the center of our faith, which is salvation through Christ our Lord, but you and I every day can make a difference in our world if we're willing to do that. I think also of Millard Fuller, a hero of mine who was very wealthy at one point in his life as a young man in his 20s, and so much so he was driven simply to pursue wealth, and then it caused family problems, and all of a sudden he realized the error of his ways and ended up giving away all his money and then starting Habitat for Humanity, where people give and help work and build homes in partnership with those who need homes, and they in turn have to work 500 hours of sweat equity, and then they're given a loan at 0% interest, but it's not a hand out, it's a hand up, and it makes a difference in the lives, and people partner with those and to make a difference. And of course, I think about Mother Teresa, who cared and loved the poor and served with joy. And I think when we look at the Jesus' words and the leaders of the Old Testament and the New Testament and the care and holy discontent that they have, that in our own life, to really live in greatness, we need to stir up a little holy discontent in our own lives. And you know, we sometimes say, well, we can't do everything, we can't solve all the world problems, and we can't. But each of us every day can do some little thing to make a difference, and together that makes a big difference. I think about some of the issues around our world, and I think about child abuse and poverty and poor housing and poor education and injustice and the needs of elderly and the sick and those in prison, and we're sort of overwhelmed sometimes by that. And the truth is, it is overwhelming, but it's also the truth that each and every day, you and I have some time and some gifts and talents that we could make a real difference. And in doing that, we become the hands and feet of Christ and point people to Christ who probably wouldn't see Christ any other way. James says, again, we studied James not long ago, but it's one of the most practical books in the Bible. And in James chapter 2, verse 14, he says this, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a person claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show my faith by what I do.' You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe in that. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. And you and I, in our own way, sometimes we have some great excuses that we bring up. And sometimes we say, well, you know, God blesses those that are obedient and punishes those who are disobedient. But we look at Job, one of the oldest books in the Bible, and it's sort of just the opposite of that. I mean, Job, in fact, lived a righteous life and went through incredible adversity and challenge, and so we need to be reminded of that. And sometimes we say, well, the problem is too big. We can't make an impact. But the truth is, you know, if we make a little headway in each and every way, then each and every day, then we can make a bigger impact as we work together, particularly as a church. And sometimes we say, well, helping just creates dependent people. And the truth is, I think we can do it in a way that establishes dignity, particularly as the body of Christ, as a body of believers. And sometimes people say, well, we're just rewarding irresponsible people. But I don't think so. Many times people who are poor have nothing to do with that. And we particularly think of the children of the world who go through injustice and warfare and difficulty. And I think that you and I can make a real difference. In closing, you know, our church is a great giving family for missions. In fact, I think we may have set a record last year by our benevolences, even in the midst of paying off our capital campaign debt, which is wonderful as well. But I'd like to challenge us in a new year in which we have that capital campaign behind us and we're able to pay that off and celebrate that we can be a church that has missions as really a passion in our hearts. And each of us can kind of take a different piece, and we have a lot of different great missions that we support, but you and I can be passionate about making a difference in the church and be proud of our family of faith for making a difference. And it isn't sometimes that we have to give to live our life completely different. We can find that in our walk every day in life that we can make a difference, whatever it is that we do. Richard Curtis is a filmmaker, and I heard a great interview with him, and he was the director of Notting Hill and Four Weddings and a Funeral and Mr. Bean and some other classic kinds of films. And he was sharing how that in 1986, he went to Africa, he went to Ethiopia, which was in the throes of an incredible famine where people were starving by the thousands daily, and including young children. And he said that he was so moved by that. And he realized that those people were really just like him and his family. And so he vowed at that moment when he saw that poverty and felt like he wasn't doing enough for them, that he would go back to his home and do what he does best, which is to make comic films, and use his influence and his money to leverage that to make a difference in the world. And he says it's kind of odd that comedy films and starving folks, but he says, you know, that's what I do. And so he founded a relief called Comic Relief, and you might see the red noses that around the world one day, but he does many kinds of things that make a difference. And you and I, we might not be a film director, and we might not be able to go to Ethiopia, but every day we have a chance to make a difference in someone's life. Maybe it's a sick person in the hospital, and maybe it's an elderly person who can't make a difference in their life. Maybe it's tutoring a young child or helping a young single mother who's struggling and needs a little extra. And of course, supporting the missions and ministries that we lift up so often, but every day we can make a difference. And I think when we do, a difference is made in our life in a special way. I want to close with this thought. Some time ago, I took a group of young people. They were just teenagers, and I took them to Nicaragua, and we worked with an orphanage just outside of Managua. And they were young kids, and we went down to build a library, and then everybody contributed books, and we gave those books to the kids, and we found that the library was important, but even more important than the library was the time that we spent with those kids. We were sort of like big brothers and big sisters, and we took them to the beach, and we took them out for ice cream and some things that they wouldn't normally be able to do. And we really had our eyes opened in a lot of ways. A lot of people who even saw poverty in the United States. And one young man put it this way when we came back. He said, you know, it's like I was seeing in two dimensions before I went. And going and seeing those kids and experiencing their life and being a friend of them, all of a sudden I'm seeing in three dimensions now. And I think that's really true in our own lives. When we put our arms of love around a brother or sister in need, a young child who is in need, and it becomes personal to us, and we see in them the face of Jesus, then all of a sudden our life has changed in a powerful way, and we can make a tangible difference in our life, one by one. And so I want to close with the Serenity Prayer, because I think that has a balance for us. And the Serenity Prayer goes like this. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. So the church at its best has both John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And a great church also has 1 John 3:16 too. where John said, friends, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious Lord, in a new year, when we try to lift the bar higher and have great aspirations to set goals and to live a greater life, help us to include in our goals that we want to help make a difference in the world. And none of us can change all the world or address all the world's needs. And yet, as individuals and also as a family of faith, we're the hands and feet of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, who reached out and cared for the poor and healed those who were sick and cared for children and cared for the elderly. And so help us to make a difference each and every day in lives of those around us. Help us to do it joyfully. Help us to share of our time and our treasure and talents and find in so doing that we see a new joy, that we see your face in the face of those in need. Help us to grow deeper in faith. Help us not to be one-dimensional in our faith, but to be three-dimensional, to care about you and to care about the family of faith and to reach out to those in need, to be your hands and feet, near and far. We pray through your power and to your glory. Amen.